Good morning, everybody. It is just a privilege to be here at River Fellowship. I last spoke here 4 years ago today. It was two Sundays after the Tubbs fire, and your pastor Chris was in Israel, and we were over in the other building, and it was just a good time, and it's so good to be back. Really privilege for me. Together in Christ is a coalition of Windsor churches that has been meeting for this year marks 20 years that we've been gathering together. Pastors meet together every other week. We meet once at New Song Church up on Arata, and we meet once here. And your pastor, Chris, has been a delightful part of our group for many years and helps the humor level stay really high. We laugh a lot. We pray. We pray for one another. We pray for you. We pray for our community. We stand as elders at the gate, and we pray for safety for our kids and just against the various elements that could enter, and just seek the Lord together and encourage one another. And so River Fellowship has been a vital part of our Together in Christ group for many years also, just in prayer events and worship. We've had a worship event here a couple of years ago, and thanks everybody for just serving our community. Something struck me this week as I read something from a guy named Dallas Willard. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He passed away, I think, 8 years ago. But he talked about the importance of unity. And a lot of times we just like to kind of keep our little group together, and we don't want anything to invade us, and we don't really care about what else happens out there. That's kind of an old story among Christians and churches, and that has been changing. That narrative has been changing all over the world as pastors and churches have gotten together and crossed over, you know, like denominational lines and really done things together. Dallas Willard was the professor of philosophy at USC for 48 years. And you'd think, well, USC, man, that's kind of a secular institution. He was salt and light at that place, and he was world-renowned. Has written like some 25 or 30 books, and has been long considered one of the most brilliant Christians in the world. And very, very well known. Listen to something he said. The first time I read this, I thought, well, that's, I don't know if it's really the most important thing, but this is what he said. We got this working? Here we go. The single most important task we have, especially for those in church leadership, is to pray for the success of our neighboring churches. He was asked many times why that was number one. He talked about this when I was with a group of leaders at his at a church that he was speaking at about 15 years ago. You know, what about caring for the poor? What about, you know, Bible reading and personal devotion and sermon preparation and sharing with non-believers? Of course, these things are all important. But he comes back and he says, when we pray, genuinely pray for the success of the churches that are in our proximity, we are breaking the narrative of selfishness and entering into the mind of God, who is also praying for the success of those churches. The practice puts us in sync with the kingdom of God. Now, one little part there is so important. We're entering into the mind of God when we pray for others, because God's all about unity, who is also praying for the success of those churches. It puts us in sync with the kingdom of God. I think that is so important. And it's like breaking the narrative of selfishness and entering into the mind of God. I just love that. So we're going to stop right now and let's pray for the churches around us, okay? Lord, we want to thank you for all of the good that's going on in our community, the Bible preaching churches that are in the town of Windsor and north to Healdsburg and south in Santa Rosa and all around us, Lord, in Sonoma County. We want to pray that you bless their services this morning. We want to pray that you bless their worship. We want to pray that you bless the sermons and the messages and the fellowship and the people that are seeking. We pray for the success of the churches all around us, Lord. And we thank you that we could partner with you in this great harvest here in our town and community. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here we go. How many times have you said these two words to yourself? What if? Have you ever said that? What if? It's a giant suppositional question. What does it mean when someone says, what if? It's a question that asks someone to imagine what might happen or what might have happened if. What if I had only said yes to that person? And just think back. If you've lived as long as I have, you can really reminisce and go back there. What if I had only said no to that person? What if I had never met so-and-so? What if that umpire didn't make that bogus call in the Giants-Dodgers game last week? OMG. Game five. But, you know, it's only a game, right? Everybody? It's only a game? Yeah? All right. It's not only a game, but I have to say that. I'm on to the Warriors now. Here's the best what if, a question we should ask this morning. What if I only allowed myself to fully experience the Lord's lavish love? What if? You know, a lot of times we go through life just feeling like we're coming up short, and guilt, maybe condemnation, maybe regret. We all understand these things. And it can sometimes hold us back from just experiencing the joy of the Lord and having a real deep sense of God's lavish love, because we're told in Scripture that He pours it out freely on all of us. But someone may ask, if I don't let God love me, does He love me? Does He not love me if I don't receive it from Him? No, He's all in. He's crazy head over heels in love with every one of us this morning, with you. The great news is there's nothing you can do to stop that love happening in your life. Wouldn't it be amazing if we allowed ourselves to totally feel His love? 1 John 3:1. The Apostle John, whom Jesus loved, said this in 1 John 3:1, and here's kind of the title of the sermon, The Father's Lavish Love. Listen to this. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. This is what it's all about. And that is what we are. John expresses astonishment in that statement at God's love for him and for us. The Father sent His Son a couple of thousand years ago to die for us in advance, no matter what it was that you or I were going to do. He's all in. That doesn't change. But many know that sometimes we resist being loved. And a lot of that has to do for various reasons, how we grew up and our mom and dad and a lot of other things that we deal with. But sometimes we resist loving others too. And that's for another time. This is really about God. How many dog lovers do we have here? Any dog lovers? Okay. I'm a rabid dog lover. And I don't know if rabid is the right word to say with the dog lover thing, but we've had dogs forever. And Christian singer and comedian Mark Lowry, I don't know if any of you know who Mark Lowry is, but he's probably the funniest person in the world to me. And he wrote a little song, a little ditty called Mary, Did You Know? And everybody knows that. But he tells this great story. He talks about his feelings about cats and dogs and things like that. But he says you can prove, you can know for sure that dogs are going to heaven. And this is how he describes it. Take your dog, take your wife, and lock them in the trunk of your car. And leave them in there for like maybe 2 or 3 hours. After that, let them out, and you're going to see which one is happy to see you. He says, yes, it's the Christian. That's the dog. But have you ever tried to pick up a dog that didn't want to be picked up? Oh, yeah? Lynette's got one of those, huh? You know, he keeps you at arm's length. Have you ever picked up a little dog, probably a cat too, that just kind of did this to you, kind of strong-armed you as you were trying to hold on to them, and they're kind of keeping you away from them? Maybe he can be a cute dog, but he kind of might be like a nervous Ned. And so sometimes dogs come like that. My wife's sister and husband down in Texas had these two cutest little dogs. One was named Chandler, and the other was named who? Phoebe. Obviously, it's Chandler and Phoebe. Now, I must say that I did not have pictures of Chandler and Phoebe, so these are paid actors, and they actually look exactly like these two dogs did, though. One was a black and tan, and one was an orange pom. Phoebe, this one over here, actually didn't grit her teeth like that. Phoebe's really a sweetheart. Chandler, who really is looking very docile and cute right there, was not. Chandler really did more of that thing with the teeth, but I wished I tried to find pictures of the two that corresponded with their colors. Phoebe, they're both gone now. Chandler, I'm not sure where he ended up after he went on to his eternal reward. Chandler needed really to see a dog psychiatrist on a regular basis. He was one of those. Sometimes if you try to pick up dogs like Chandler, they do that. They fully straight arm you. Have you ever had a dog that did that, like gave you the double paw? When they're doing the straight arm thing, though at the same time they're saying, love me, won't you love me? And it's like they really want that love, but they don't know how to give it. And in the very moment that you'd feel sorry for Chandler, the very moment that you'd give in and he would finally let you kind of touch him, he would just wait for you to kind of turn away, and then he'd nip your hand. And it's like, oh, Chandler, what did you do that? You did it again. He'd haul off and bite you. I didn't shed any tears when Chandler passed away, probably 15 years ago, something like that. I'm just glad they didn't ask me to do his funeral. I tell you what, I don't know what I would have done about that. Sometimes we do that to God. We get kind of distant. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never had a relationship with the Lord, a loving relationship with Him. And we're going to pray in just a few minutes and give you an opportunity for that. And for the rest of us that have maybe walked with the Lord for some time, we go through these seasons where we just struggle, and we, even though God is wanting to embrace us and just wrap His arms around us, we push Him away. Sometimes it has to do with maybe sin in our life. Just there's a real distance there, but just in general, day in and day out, things that are going on in our world. We've been in a strange world for a couple of years now. Well, it's always been strange, but definitely been off in the last few years. And people can sometimes get in the place where they just reject God's love and reject that important time of fellowship with Him and spending time with Him, things like that. The church in Scripture is referred to as the bride of Christ. That's it. We're the bride of Christ. A guy can fall in love with a girl. He can be head over heels over her, crazy in love, ask her to marry him. But on their marriage day, she still has to say what when they're at the altar? I do. She has to give in and say yes. And so the church, for us to receive love from the Lord, we have to open ourselves up to Him and let Him come in so we can have fellowship with Him. The Apostle Paul's second fantastic scripture in the book of Ephesians is found in Ephesians 3. It's one of the richest prayers in the whole Bible. It's incredibly profound, such an understanding of something that he talks about knowing something so deeply that it passes the ability to know. It passes knowledge, or his exact words. And we'll look at how vast the love of God is, too. And so, check out this verse, couple of passages here. Paul prays for the Ephesian church, and by extension, it's a prayer for us. It's for the believers over all the ages. Paul says, I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So it all starts with the Holy Spirit empowering us. We don't need the next feel good about yourself seminar. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to be released in our inside being. It's the inside person, not on the outside for show. God wants to move on the inside of us and change us. One of the versions in Romans 12 says that He wants to change us from the inside out. Romans 12, 1 and 2. From the very inside out is where it starts, and then it moves on. Galatians 5:25 is a really cool scripture, especially in the New International Version. It says if we want to live by the Spirit, that we must keep in step with the Spirit. So the normal Christian life, the spiritual life that God's called us to, really has to do with watching Him and keeping an eye on Him and kind of following His lead. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, Paul uses an agricultural term, rooted, to show the roots of the Christian must sink deep to survive. And then a construction term, established, like a building resting on a firm foundation, may have power that you, being rooted and established, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. And who are the Lord's holy people? It's you, and it's me, and it's the person that's sitting next to you. He wants us to have power with each other to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That's just a mind blower that God desires that for us and it's available to us. And to know or to experience means like a light bulb has come on. This love that surpasses knowledge, there it is, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And that's another cool little phrase in the original word. Filled to the measure means to make replete. I love that word, replete. And the actual original Greek word actually means to cram. To cram. That you and I are to cram his presence into our life. And another angle or another view of the word means like overflowing. That it's not just kind of getting filled up to almost the top. It actually means a constant overflowing. I did a sermon a long, long time ago, holding a glass of water and just pouring a pitcher of water and pouring water into this glass and having it just overflow, and it made a huge mess. But that's what God's presence is to be in our life, where we really are just filled to the brim with him. When we talk about knowing something that surpasses our ability to know it, I love that. We have to look at what type of knowing Paul's talking about. In this original ancient wording, know doesn't mean just head knowledge. It means experiential knowledge. An actual flesh and blood having something worked into us. God's love is wide, covering the breadth of our experience, even reaching out to the whole world. So God's love starts in us, and it's wide, and it just moves out from there. God's love is long, continuing the length of our lives. Just think about that. I think about King David. I've been a Christian for like forever. Feels like 1,000 years sometimes. It's been 47 years. I was 20 when I came to faith. And I just know that I resonate with King David's ancient words. He says, I've been young and I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. I want to hold on to promises like that. And just believe that God's love is long. It's going to continue with you. God's love is high, rising to the heights of our celebration and elation. Is life ever just going so well for you that you just can't wait to get up? Sometimes it is. Yet God's love is deep. Commentator talks about his deep love reaches to the depths of our despair, way, way deep down. Celebration and elation, and then the tough times, discouragement, despair, and even death. God's with us through it all. Paul prayed that we would grasp these things. So how wide is the love of God? I've kind of connected a couple of words to each one of those width and length and breadth and depth. His love is wide. You're never too far away from his love. No matter how far away you might feel from God right now, it's an illusion that he's far away from you. Just know that. When he made his public debut in ministry, Jesus said from that time on, he began to preach, and his message was repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And is near, those two words in our old King James, for any of you that cut your teeth on King James, John the Baptist said the same words. Jesus repeated it. He he makes his advent into our world, and he says, the kingdom of God is at a hand, is at hand. And that word at hand means near, and it actually, in its original wording, means about the distance of your hand. Hold your hand out. Hold your hand out right now. It's like the Lord's saying to you, he's at hand. He's right there with you. And even though sometimes we just don't feel him, he's there. His love is right there with you. When the kingdom is here, the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of God is near, who else is near? The king. We're in God's kingdom here. Bless the Lord. No matter how far you feel away. Remember the story of the parable of the son, of the lost son? He blew it all. And yet when he came to his senses, we're told in Luke 15, that when he decided he was going to go back to his father and experience that love, we're told in Scripture that the father saw him way far away before the son saw the father. The father didn't wait for the son to come hanging his head to make sure he was apologetic and repenting for the terrible things that he did. No. Perfect type of our Heavenly Father. Scripture says the father came running at him before the son saw him. The father was running to him and just jumped on him and wrapped his arms around him and hugged him and wept on his neck. That's our Lord. And we sometimes get it mixed up that he's mad at us. God's not mad at you. He's not angry with you. You're never too far away, no matter where you're at right now. You're very close. He is not an illusion. Our next one. How long is the love of God? His love is long, and his love is never too late. This is one of my favorites. He's never too late, people. His love is never too late. Just a few years ago, I came home on a Sunday afternoon and caught the Sunday finale of the 2019 Masters Tournament. I don't know if anybody in here plays golf, but Tiger Woods was back, and the place was an absolute mob scene. I think every man in the world cried when Tiger was coming up to the 18th. And the thing that made his victory so poignant was that he had screwed up so badly. The entire world knew about it. You know, when you and I screw up, we know about it, maybe another person or two, or maybe a few more. But how about the entire world knowing about it? That's pretty tough. If you were a grown man, you cried. I cried. I don't know if any of you remember watching that. It wasn't about him winning the tournament. It was about him coming back from being in the dumps, being in the trenches, being a sinner, and coming back and winning. And it was just like an example of the ultimate comeback story, right? It's never too late for you. Listen to this one. If you still have breath, then God has an assignment for you. Isn't that good? I put down there that Mark Wilmarth is the author of that. But I want to tell you, I only put my name because I've quoted this enough times that I can't remember really who even said this or where I got it. But they say that if you give credit to somebody for 10 times for what they've said, that on the 11th time, you can claim it as your own. So now at this point in my life, I can say, you know, I've always said if you still have breath, blah, blah, blah. So the next one, there's an assignment for you. You have an assignment. Don't forget that. The next one, how deep. You are never too broken. His love is deep. Don't forget this. You're never too broken for God to use you. He's just waiting to use every one of us here. The world would love to convince us that it's true, especially in today's anti-forgiveness, whatever you do, don't be honest climate. If you're transparent and you're honest, you're going to get holes blown in you by the world. But God's world, God's word says, God's love says that you're never too broken. Be transparent. Show people who you are. Talking just real for just a second, sometimes I can be so hard on myself. I think that's a problem a lot of us have, where, well, if you're too easy on yourself, that's also a problem. But don't be too hard on yourself to where you never kind of come to the Lord and experience His love and grace again. Sometimes I can just miss what God's doing or wanted to do through me because I'm hard on myself. Have you ever found yourself looking in the mirror and saying, I'm such an idiot? Sure, we've all done it. It reminded me recently of something that I'd seen. I had to go looking for it, but I don't know if any of you have seen Jim Carrey in The Grinch. Anybody seen that? It's like the Grinch movie, and there was a line in there where he's just had it. He falls on a chair, and he goes, hello, and then this echo comes back, hello, 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 how are you, how are you, how are you, and he's going, I asked you first, I asked you first, I asked you first. It keeps coming back to him. Oh, that's really mature. You're just repeating what I'm saying, what I'm saying, what I'm saying. And then he just slouches in the chair and he goes, I'm such an idiot. You're such an idiot. You're such an idiot. You're such an idiot. Do you ever feel like that? Sure we do. It's like you can't win. But if you'll listen closely and tune in your frequency there, you're going to hear the Lord say, hey, I would never talk to you like that. He just doesn't. If you have kids, you know the feeling of trying to correct. If your kid's discouraged, a good parent would never walk up and say, you're an idiot. Sure, we've had it said to us, and we've probably said it too. But may the Lord strike those kinds of words and thinking from us as we show grace to one another. Paul talks about being careful about your conversation in the last part of Ephesians 4. Be careful about the words that come out of your mouth. Don't let any unkind conversation come from you, but rather speak to people in such a way that builds them up for their good. It's not about me, it's about other people. Sometimes we get this idea that God's a like a cosmic killjoy waiting to smash us on the head as soon as we make a mistake, but it's anything but that. We don't have a bigger advocate. There's a great quote from Corrie ten Boom, famous Dutch woman who wrote The Hiding Place and whose family saved scores of Jews from the Nazis, along with her father and other family members. She said, there's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Isn't that just wonderful? In Psalm 139:8, King David said, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. No matter how far your life slips, the depths of God will find you and bring you back. And lastly, how high is the love of God? He is always too good. I've connected that word goodness with God's loftiness. King David also knew how high God's love was. Just listen, Psalm 36, verses 5 and 6. These are great. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains. There's a great third day song there. It's just wonderful. The height of God's love refers to the loftiness of the character of his love. It's just awesome. It means walking in love at God's high level of just excellence. This is about letting your love rise above. It's high. Let it rise above criticism from people, others that would speak woefully of you. It means walking in such high levels of God's love that the bitterness of others can't drown it out in your life. Our love ought to be like his love, so lofty that nothing in this world can make us lower ourselves or condescend to the low levels of hate and backbiting that are around us in the world. Look for ways to love people regardless of what side they're on with the issues of our day, vaccinations and or no vaccinations, and just everybody has an opinion. Nothing has polarized our world or the church quite like these issues that are going on right now. Let's respond to one another out of love. Amen. If you sincerely love God and you're endeavoring to line up with his purposes for your life, one of the greatest promises in the Bible, this is my wife's memory verse. This is her. This is your life verse, right? This is your verse? Yeah, so you cannot have Romans 8:28 because this belongs to my wife. But listen to this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who what? Love him. Yes. And who have been called according to his purpose. Lynette, that is not your verse. That is Starla's verse. But you seem, yeah. You're going to share it? Oh, that's sweet, hon. So that's a promise we can all count on. And so I wonder if we could just for a moment just have a word of prayer. And why don't you bow your head and close your eyes and just kind of go to that place right now for a few minutes where you can kind of bring your life before the Lord, kind of into his presence right now. We're in his presence already, but, you know, the psalmist says to see me and examine me, come cleanse me. Let's just remain quiet for just a few moments. Holy time in your presence, Lord. Lord, we present ourselves before you this morning. I imagine with a group this size that we're in all kinds of different places and distances from you, Lord, and from others. Maybe close, maybe a season in our life right now where we're far and we don't even have one single sense of your presence in our lives. It happens to the best of us. Lord, you test us. You don't tempt us, but you test us. Sometimes you pull your presence back a little bit to test us and allow us to walk by faith. Lord, I pray that you would meet each one of us here this morning at our point of need, whatever it might be. It might be a health issue. It might be a financial concern. It might be worry and care for a loved one or a child or a parent. Lord God, it might be utter fear for what's going on in our world. And Lord, we all experience all of these emotions. I pray for my friends here that they would get a real sense of your presence in their life. I pray that you'd, before we go to sleep tonight, give us some moments to open your word. Maybe read Psalm 139. Read about how we are not an accident and that you created us. The actual words, we've been fearfully and wonderfully made. You love us, Lord. Let us experience your love. May we experience your provision today. May we be reminded that you meet our needs. You are Jehovah Jireh. You are our provider, not our boss, not the government, not Social Security, not anything, Lord. We just cast it before you, and we say that today you are our provider, and we also say with the psalmist, I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. Thank you, Lord. Bless us with an incredible sense of your love overflowing in our life today, Lord. Draw us into your word, Lord. Draw us into times where we can sit like this and experience your presence. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.